Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, 9th through the 15th verse. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spake to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us.
The stage was set. Preparations had been made, and ESPN was going to televise. And one Sunday evening in early August, a matchup of two proclaimed powerhouses, IMG Academy of Florida and Bishop Sycamore High School of Ohio. And as the game began, it became very clear pretty quick that Bishop Sycamore was not ready to face IMG. And by the end of the game, Bishop Sycamore had not scored a single point, much like Auburn and Alabama State. What was so telling about that is in the third quarter, the commentators began to say, you know, according to our databases, we don't see anywhere these recruits that Bishop Sycamore says are Division I recruits that are being recruited by all these schools. He said, but we'll take their word for it, but it's just not in our database. We don't see anything. And at some point in the second half, this is becoming a little too dangerous. Maybe they should stop playing because these athletes could get hurt. It didn't take very long. Later that Sunday evening, the truth came forth. Bishop Sycamore High School was not a high school at all. It was a grand hoax put on by a bunch of grown men. The athletes on the team weren't even all high schoolers, some of them in their early 20s. But if you watched the game and you listened to what they had to say, you would believe they were high school. They proclaimed to be a high school. They said they were coaches and athletes. They had played a game on Friday night. They had duped the media group ESPN uses to have games. They had duped them into having the game on Sunday. And so now it was quite embarrassing for everyone because Bishop Sycamore High School was not a high school at all. Just because they claimed to be a high school Just because they said, we're a powerhouse and we have Division I prospects, did not make it true. There are stories like this that happen quite often, and we look at it and we say, how in the world would they try to pull something off like that? It's so clear. A quick Google search and you can find out that Bishop Sycamore High School is not a real high school. And common sense says, why would anyone do that? But the sad part about it is, there are people all throughout the world today, this very morning, within a half mile radius of this building, that claim to be a follower of Jesus, that claim to be a worshiper of our true God in heaven, and they claim that they're doing what's right, and just because they say it, and just because they feel it in their heart, does not make it true. See, the evidence was clear in the case of Bishop Sycamore High School. It was very easy to see. And no one after the fact would say, no, they're a real high school. Maybe they felt they were. But more and more athletes have come out to speak about this. And more former athletes have said, we got a part of this and we were having to rob and steal. We had no place to live. They wrote bad checks. The evidence is clear. And no one can deny Bishop Sycamore High School is not a high school at all. What happens when people come to the Bible and they say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I am a Christian? It's sad that people have misused that title and taken that glorious name and put it upon themselves and said, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, but yet they're no different than Bishop Sycamore High School. They can claim that they're a Christian all day long, and they can say they love Jesus, and maybe they do. We can't judge hearts, but we can see the evidence of their actions. They don't follow the Scriptures. But it doesn't have to be people outside the walls of this building this morning. It could be this morning that someone here is saying, I am a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Him, but yet they don't act like it. It's interesting when you think about the word disciple, you think about the word Christian. Jesus never used the term Christian. He never said, those that follow me will be Christians. But what he did use was the term disciple. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, there are several songs in our songbook that we sing based on these verses. And Jesus says, come after me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. The Greek word that ties in with the disciple is tied in with that and learn of me. A disciple is a learner of, a student of, a diligent student of. So it is possible that you and I can be disciples of college football. We're a studier of our favorite teams, and we follow our favorite teams, and we're very diligent about those things. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a hobby that you have, and you're a disciple of that hobby, and you go to the pros, you look online, you follow people on Facebook, and you try to search out everything you can because you're a student of that hobby. That's what a disciple is. It is a student or a follower of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting. Jesus never used the term Christian, but he used the word disciple, the term disciple. And so in Acts 11 and verse 26 is the first time that we see that term Christian being used. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were called Christians, but they were already disciples. They were true learners and followers of Jesus, had been obedient to His will, and were true followers of Him. And according to Isaiah 26 and verse 6, or 62 and verse 2, that God would give His people a new name. And I believe we see in Acts 11 verse 26 the fulfillment of that prophecy, that a new name was given to His followers, Christians, but they were disciples. This morning I want us to study idea of a true disciple. What does it mean to be a true disciple? And to look at what Jesus says, the cost of discipleship. There are so many that claim to be a Christian, but what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a student of Jesus. It means to be a follower of Jesus. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say a disciple of His will do? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, Peter's speaking there, and he's quoting from Moses, and Moses is speaking about a prophet that would come after him. And what Peter records and says is that a prophet will arise after me, will be among the people, and if you will not hear that prophet, you will be utterly destroyed from the people. We must hear that great prophet, Jesus Christ, as that prophet, and one must be a listener of Jesus. They can't proclaim to love Jesus and to follow Jesus. They must listen to what Jesus has to say. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, a disciple is a learner of, a follower of, so one will be willing to listen to Jesus. Think about what Jesus said in John 8, in verse 24. If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus says Himself, you have to believe that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that I came down from heaven to fulfill the will of God, that I am the Messiah, I am that prophesied Lamb. So I listen to what the Scriptures have to say. I listen to what Jesus says, and I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that, to many people, is the stopping point. I'll listen to Jesus, I'll listen to what the Scriptures say, and I believe in Jesus. And so many stop at that point because of confusion. Do you not think that those athletes and coaches believed every day when they woke up, I am a student of Bishop Sycamore High School. I am a football player and I'm a Division I prospect. They believed it, but it didn't make it true. They weren't truly a student. They weren't truly an athlete. And it's unfortunate that so many people will listen to Jesus and they'll believe in Jesus, but unfortunately that's where it stops. Because they believe, if all I do is believe and I just say I believe in Jesus Christ and He'll come into my heart and I'll be saved. But Jesus never said, believe only. Believe and have a feeling in your heart and you're going to be saved. So we go to Luke 13:3. And Jesus speaking about repentance and says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I must listen to what Jesus has to say. I must listen to what the Scriptures teach. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I must also repent. Biblical repentance is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action. It is not simply feeling sorry for oneself. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. It's a repentance of a godly sort. I recognize my sin. I recognize that I'm not in a relationship with God that I should be in, that I've turned my back on Him, and that I must make a change. So a true disciple of Jesus will listen to Jesus. They'll believe in Jesus, and they'll be willing to repent, to change. Because you and I must be followers of Him, we must act like Him, and we must live like Him, and study Him and His ways. But it doesn't stop there either. A true disciple of Jesus will hear, they'll believe, they'll repent, and then they will confess. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33 follows, if anyone denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father which is in heaven. This, so often I think, is a point that's not emphasized enough. We see in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding along in the chariot. Philip is joined with him, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he says, is this man speaking of himself or someone else? And from that point, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And what's so beautiful about that scripture is that the eunuch, hearing the preaching and teaching of Jesus, had to have heard the preaching and teaching about baptism. And we'll get to that point in a second. But the point here is that when he recognized that was the Messiah. Philip says, thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And they came upon a certain water, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So many times we think of confession as something being done right before someone is baptized, and rightly so, because we see it exemplified in Scripture. But when Jesus is speaking about confession in Matthew 10:32, He's not speaking about a confession that happens one time. And so often I think we de-emphasize confession. Confession is simply, yes, to say the same thing. So if Jesus says, I'm the Son of the living God, we say, Jesus is the Son of the living God. If Jesus says it's to be my will and through me and my teaching that one would be saved, that's what we say. But too often, I'm afraid that we're ashamed of Jesus, that we don't confess Him. That doesn't mean we have to proclaim to everyone, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is so many times by our actions, by the choices that we make, that we don't choose to confess Jesus in our lives. We don't make those decisions that would say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm a disciple of Him. I'm a learner of Him and a follower of Him, so I'm going to act like that. And too often we forget the importance of confession. And Jesus says, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But it still doesn't stop there. A true disciple of Jesus will listen, they will believe, they will repent, they will confess, and then they'll follow the simple command of Jesus, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not be condemned. Mark 16:16. Jesus said to do it. I'm a true disciple of Jesus. I'm a true follower of Jesus. I'm going to do all that Jesus says to do. If he says I must submit to baptism to have my sins washed away and that to be coupled with part of my belief, then that's exactly what I'll do. I'll listen to him. I'll believe in him. I'll repent. I'll confess his name and I'll be baptized. That's a true disciple of Jesus. But it doesn't stop as soon as one is baptized. You and I must remain faithful. If we're children of God, we must remain faithful unto death. So many times, we think about those in the scriptures. They went through so much pain and sorrow and persecution. They were faithful to the Lord. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus is speaking to a church that suffered and faced death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. What it really means is you and I must be so true followers of Jesus that even if our lives are required of us for the sake of Jesus Christ, we'll be willing to do so. We'll follow Jesus all the way, wherever it is that he wants us to go. So a disciple of Jesus is not one that claims simply to be a disciple of Jesus. And so many times, people claim they're disciples of Jesus, and they'll live year after year after year after year, never being able to see the evidence. You and I can simply, clearly go to the internet and we can search and we can see that Bishop Sycamore High School is not a real high school at all. The evidence is there, it's clear, it's plain, and we can see it, but sometimes people can't. You and I have a responsibility. We have a great responsibility to self, to our family and friends, our brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to those in the world who claim to be disciples, but yet they can't see the truth or they won't see the truth. You are now to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus is recorded as saying, Mark 16 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And it's interesting, in the King James Version, the translation is not very correct. And it should be translated where Jesus has said, go and make disciples of all nations. See, you and I have a responsibility to go make disciples, to teach them the scriptures, obviously, but to make disciples, make true followers of Jesus, make individuals who hear the word, they believe it, they're willing to repent, confess, and as Jesus has recorded in Matthew 28 and verse 19, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we have the correct translation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a responsibility as disciples of Christ, who have followed what Jesus has said to do and continue to live faithfully for him, we have a responsibility to make disciples of those in the world. In the next hour in our Bible study, we'll talk about India. There are other great works that you support, and some of you have gone into the mission field. The mission field isn't some foreign country alone. It could be in your neighborhood, where you know of no Christian that lives in your neighborhood, and that's a mission field. You and I must be true followers of Jesus. And as true followers, we want to make disciples of others. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke 14, Jesus spoke a lot about discipleship. And in Luke 14, what we have recorded for us sounds very familiar to some other passages in Luke 16, verse 24. But I like Luke 14 because it's fleshed out for us. What Luke has recorded of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus says about the cost of discipleship. And for the remainder of our study this morning, let us look at what Jesus says about the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And Jesus says, if any will come after me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It sounds very harsh. When Jesus says, if anyone hate not his mother and father, so we're supposed to hate our family members? Well, the correct translation, or I guess a good definition of that, is to detest. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 maybe helps us understand it a little bit more, where Jesus says, if you love mother and father more than me, he is not worthy of me. So no, we're not to hate, to have utter disgust for our family members. But if our family members mean more to us than following Jesus, then there's a problem. And in so many times in our lives, where does it begin? It begins with our family. And you probably studied with individuals, and maybe you yourself for so long thought, I can't do that to my grandparents, to my parents. They didn't follow what you're telling me I have to do to be saved. So if I follow and I'm obedient to the scriptures, I'm going to be condemning them. But through study, understanding of the scriptures, you realize it cannot be about my family. I can't make decisions for my soul based on what my family did or did not do. And Jesus is speaking here. He's not saying that you and I must detest our family members, but we're to love them less than we love God. And yea, even our own selves, verse 26 says, we cannot be his disciple if we love ourselves or our family members more than Jesus. And so many times we don't declare that. We wouldn't say, well, I love my family more than I love God. But maybe it's by our choices that we make, by the actions that we take, as we spoke about confession earlier. Do I make decisions that what I feel are best for my family, but not necessarily following the will of God? Do I put family first, or do I put self first before God and doing the will of my Savior? If that's so, then I'm not a true disciple. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if you put family first or you put self first. A true disciple will lead their family, but they'll not allow their family to lead them away. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It sounds very similar to Matthew 16 and verse 24, where Jesus says, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And sometimes people say, well, the cross that he's speaking of is a burden that a Christian must bear. And maybe so, but I think more about this. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. They're a student of Jesus. They're going to do as Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled the will of God. He looked past his own desires. Remember as he pleaded in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. So he was going to go through with it. He was going to do what God wanted, but his desire was not to have to go through the suffering, but he went through the suffering and he died on the cross. If we're true disciples of Jesus, we'll bear our cross, meaning we'll be willing to die to self. And if it means so, die for the cause of Christ. But I want you to think about Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, because I think here maybe is a clearer idea of what it means to take up our cross and to follow him. Because no, you and I are not to go hang on a cross in Jerusalem, but we are to be a sacrifice. Paul pleads with those Christians at Rome and he says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he encourages them to be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I take up my cross, I'm a true disciple of Jesus, and I take up my cross and follow him, then I'm going to be a living sacrifice for Jesus. I'm going to do as Jesus did, and no, not literally give myself on a cross, but I'll be a living sacrifice. I'll be willing to die to whatever it is in this life that makes me satisfied or makes me happy because I truly want to be a follower of Jesus. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, which we alluded to in verse 25, of course, he's speaking, the context there is because Peter rebuked the Lord and said, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of man. Maybe that's the problem you and I fall into sometimes, is we are more concerned about how we feel than what we want. And so in verse 25, he says, if anyone seeks to save their life, they're going to lose it. And if any will lose my life for his sake, they'll find it. You and I must be willing to die to self, to bear our cross, to be a living sacrifice, to live our lives for him. Back to Luke 14. Beginning of verse 28 is one of two examples Jesus gives of the idea of the cost of discipleship. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The tower mentioned in verse 28, it's not clear what kind of tower it is, but in study of biblical history, we understand so many times a tower was a tower of defense, or a fortified location, or a tower that was meant for a watchman to stand upon, to be able to look out into the distance and see when the enemy or a messenger was coming. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't imply that everyone must build a tower, but their understanding of a tower and our understanding of a tower is this. If I'm going to build a tower of defense or for a watchman, I must weigh the cost. H. Leo Bowles calls it this way, verses 28 through 30. He says, we must be careful of a false start. And I like that wording because it's so clear that one wants to build a tower. One wants to be a disciple of Jesus, but they have not sat down to weigh the cost. Is it something that I can do and completely commit to it? It's so sad when we think about congregations of the Lord's people, and maybe you didn't grow up in West Huntsville, maybe you grew up somewhere else, and maybe over the years the membership just kept getting smaller and smaller, and you thought, where did everyone go? Maybe they moved away. Maybe through age they passed away. Or you wonder sometimes, where did everyone go? Did they quit the Lord? Did they leave? And sadly, too many times there's those who didn't count the cost. They were strong in the beginning. They seemed so excited for the Lord and they were so involved, but slowly over time, their interest waned. It trickled away and they were no longer excited. They may fit into the example here. They did not consider the cost and they had a false start. They weren't fully committed. Jesus speaks about that in verse 29 and he says, look, here's what's going to happen. If you and I want to be disciples and we have a false start, we've not fully laid out the cost. We've not really considered everything that goes into it, that we may become a mockery. Lest happily he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Those are Jesus' words. What about the man who sets out to build a tower of defense, or a tower to have the messenger see the incoming message, to know what's going on, but all you lay is the foundation? And Jesus says, they'll come by and they'll mock because they see you've laid the foundation, but you could not finish what you started. Think about that and our responsibility to be disciples and to make disciples. That if you and I begin something, we don't remain faithful to the Lord. What about those in the world that we're trying to convince and they look at our lives and they say, they're not a true disciple. They quit so easily. They laid a foundation, but yet they didn't finish the tower, so to speak. We have to be concerned. We put forth diligent effort day after day and that we continually strive to be disciples. Because if we want to make disciples, if we want to be a true follower of Jesus, we're to be an example. And so we must weigh the cost and consider, can we finish it? Verses 31 through 33 is Jesus' second example. When you consider the idea of the cost of discipleship. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The first example is consider the cost of building a tower, laying the foundation not able to finish. And the second one is this, of a king who has 10,000 soldiers, and he has to sit down and he has to consider the army that he's going up against that has 20,000. And whether he can go into battle and actually fight. Some have tried to pull a very strong spiritual application from this point. Again, not everyone was going to build a tower, but Jesus gave an example of a tower. Not everyone was king, or would ever be a king, would ever be in a position to fight in a war. But Jesus still gives the example. Do you and I consider the cost? Do we consider what's going to be in front of us? And are we wise in our decisions? Because the example here is of a king who must consider, can I with 10,000 of my soldiers defeat the army with 20,000? Or Should I look ahead of time and assess the situation and send an ambassador out to consider peace? Jesus is not implying compromise. The example is not to be taken that far. But it is to be considered that you and I must consider the cost of going to battle, of being a disciple, a true follower, all the way to the end. Again, Brother H. Leo Bowles calls this a hopeless stand. We go into battle, we're headstrong, we want to go fight, and we've never truly assessed what we're up against. Jesus is not using these two examples to discourage one from becoming a follower. Why would he? It wouldn't make any sense. Jesus says, follow after me, but let me tell you something that would discourage you from following me. It doesn't change the message or the plan that we are to be disciples of Jesus. But it does place into our minds the consideration of how serious it is if we're going to be disciples of Christ. We must weigh the cost. It's interesting, what seems to maybe change context or be out of context from this discussion is verses 34 and 35. And we've heard Jesus in other instances and other sermons speak about salt. In verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there's some truth in this. Salt increases whatever it is that it's placed on. Eggs taste so much better with salt. Popcorn with salt tastes so much better. But what happens when the salt is no good? What happens if disciples of Jesus are no longer serving truly as his disciples? Jesus says, it's not worth anything. They couldn't take the salt in Jesus' day and go cast it out into the field. It wasn't serving its purpose in which they intended to use it, but you couldn't go cast it into the field because it would kill everything that was living. So Jesus gives the example of throwing in the dunghill, or as Matthew records, that it's cast out and trodden underfoot of men. How we consider the cost? Are we willing to go all the way? Or are we salt that's lost its savor and simply cast out? Galatians 6, verses 7 and following, makes a clear point, and a point that you and I must recognize and remember day after day. We're serving God as a true disciple. Paul writes and encourages those in Galatia, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Yeah, Bishop Sycamore fooled some people for a little while, and they pulled it off, and they were on national television, but the truth came out so quick. And now it's a meme on the internet. If you know what memes are, they take a funny little thing and they'll turn it in, and now they're wanting to make t-shirts saying, I'm an alumni of Bishop Sycamore High School, I'm the principal, and so they've turned it into a joke. It sounds somewhat similar to the one who would lay the tower and the foundation, but he didn't finish it. Not every disciple is found out by clear evidence, as the high school was, but God knows. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you claim to be a disciple of Jesus. You claim to be a follower and you've listened to him. You're obedient to him. You recognized him as the true Son of God and that his message is true. You were willing to repent of your sins, confess his name, and you were baptized. But you've waned in your commitment to be a disciple of Christ. You're not the disciple you once were. And maybe you fooled people for a long time. And no, the evidence is not so clear as it was with that high school. But God is not deceived. He's not mocked. Paul would continue on the next verse and say, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you are pretending to be a disciple of Christ, God knows. You know. And the evidence may never come out as clear as it did with that high school. But you know you need to make a change. That you can't trick God. And you know if I'm going to be a true disciple of him, I must first be a true follower of Jesus. And to be a student of Jesus and to do what Jesus says. Maybe this morning there's someone here. You want to be a follower of Jesus, but you've not done what Jesus has said. And we laid it out clear earlier. You must be willing to hear him, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then remain faithful as a student of his and a follower of his. Maybe you're here this morning and you claim to be a disciple, you claim to be a follower, but by the choices you've made in your lives or the things that you've said that you're lacking, and you know I'm not committed as I should be. We'll be willing to pray with you and pray for you if you're willing to confess and repent. And you can leave here today a true follower of Jesus, a true disciple of our Savior. Is there something we can do for you? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.